Give everyone a warm welcome to our evening service. We have the Reverend Raymond Blair is conducting our worship service as David Fallows is in Limavady taking the service at this time. If we look at the announcements, if you have them, you see that Monday there's a deacons meeting. Tuesday, we're having a special visitor to talk about the defibrillator, which has recently been purchased, and doing some training. And please note that this is at 7 p.m., which is earlier from our usual meetings. And it's to everybody in the community to help them learn how to use this facility. Wednesday, there is a presbytery meeting in Ballymoney, and next week, David Fallows will lead worship service at 12 noon and 7:30, with Sabbath school at 11 and the prayer time 20 minutes before our worship service. So that's just the run through the announcements. And I'd just like to welcome Raymond Blair and lead us in worship. Thank you.
Thank you for your welcome. I expected to be in the pew here this evening, but instead, in the providence of God, I am in the pulpit. But very glad to be able to minister the word of God to you and join with you in worshiping the Lord tonight. I'm always fond of coming to Killarats because it brings back memories of the man who taught me such good theology so many years ago, the late Professor Leahy. I think I was possibly one of his favorite students, and he was certainly one of my favorite lecturers. So it's always a joy to me to come here. And my colleague, who was a student with me as well in the ministry, training for the ministry, of course, two colleagues actually, Reverend Harry Coulter, and now the Reverend David Fallows have ministered here as well. So I'm very pleased to be with you again this evening as we come to worship the Lord together. And let's do so by singing praise, first of all, from Psalm 145a. Psalm 145a. It's the first six stanzas. And the tune is Church Triumphant, number six. The tune is Church Triumphant, number six. We come to worship the King. I'll exalt my God, O King. We come to worship the great King. The psalm emphasizes the greatness of the one whom we come to worship this evening. Great is the Lord, much to be praised. His greatness fully search can none. We come to worship the good King, the perfectly good King, stanza five. And of your goodness that is great, the memory they will express, they'll tell it forth. We come to worship the merciful King, the loving kind, the King of loving kindness, stanza six. The Lord so very gracious is, and merciful is he also. In loving kindness he is great, and unto anger he is slow. And one more thing, the end of stanza five, we come joyfully to celebrate the righteous King. They'll shout for joy at your own perfect righteousness. I'll be thinking about that righteousness later on in the message from God's word. Let's now sing praise to this great King. Psalm 145a, the first of the sixth stanza, and the tune Church Triumphant. If you will stand, please stand to join together in singing praise. Remain standing for prayer.
Great is the
Let's once again avail of the great privilege of prayer. Let's draw near to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you. We've been able to sing praise to you this evening using this inspired song of praise. And we come to you, Lord, as servants of you, the great King, the good King, the righteous King, the glorious King. We come to rejoice in Jesus Christ, the one who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Lord, help us to come here this evening in this time of worship. Help us to come in a spirit of reverence, acknowledging that you are the great and mighty one, and we are weak and feeble and frail and utterly dependent upon you. Help us to come, O Lord, in all humility, recognizing that we fall far short of being perfect servants or perfect followers of you, O Lord. We fall short in so many ways, and even this very day, undoubtedly, we have sinned against you in many ways. So help us to come, O Lord, humbly, looking to you to help us to worship you as we ought this evening. Also help us, O Lord, to come thankfully before you this evening, filled with thanksgiving for all your goodness to us, even of this very day. We thank you, Lord, for the message that's proclaimed from this pulpit, from your word this morning, to ask that it may have been a blessing to all who heard it. And we thank you, Lord, for the way in which you've sustained our bodies this day, for the good food, for the lovely meals that we're able to enjoy from your hand. We acknowledge that you are the one who gives us our daily bread. And in this part of the world, O Lord, in what abundance you give us our daily bread. But also, Lord, help us to come joyfully into your presence this evening, as the psalmist here does. He sings joyfully of your righteousness. And Lord, as unrighteous, unworthy, undeserving sinners, how we praise you this evening for the gift of righteousness that comes to all who believe in Jesus Christ. How we praise you for him who lived a perfectly righteous life in obedience to your law in every way, and who died an atoning death to pay the penalty for the broken law for unrighteous sinners such as we are. Lord, we do ask that your blessing will be upon each one of us this evening. Lord, minister to our hearts. You know our needs. You know our struggles, O Lord. You know the responsibilities we each face in our lives. We pray you might indeed be pleased to minister to each one of us this evening out of the riches of your grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and all for his sake. Amen. For the first of two readings from the Word of God tonight, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Very well known words, of course, containing a great invitation. A great invitation to those who are thirsty to come and drink freely what the Lord provides, the water of life. Isaiah chapter 55, then reading from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. Let's hear the word of God. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. May God bless to our hearing the reading of his word of truth. Let's now sing again from the Lord's own word, as we sing from Psalm number 71. Psalm number 71, from the 10th stanza down to the 14th stanza, 10 to 14. And the tune this time is Linton number 112. Linton number 112. Starting off then stanza 10, singing down as far as stanza 14. There is here a threefold reference to the Lord's righteousness, and how keen the psalmist is to declare the Lord's righteousness. In stanza 10, but I in you will always hope and will increase my praise. I will tell of your righteousness and saving deeds always. The word righteousness has a range of meaning as it's used in the Old and New Testaments. The very heart of its meaning is the idea, the opposite of that which is crooked, that which is straight, meaning that God always acts in accordance with his character. He is never acting inconsistently with his character. You and I as human beings, we can be very unpredictable. We can be very fickle. The Lord is always consistently righteous in his character and behavior. So the psalmist says, I will tell of your righteousness. And the Lord's salvation is closely linked to his righteousness. I will tell of your righteousness and saving deeds always. And then again, in stanza 11, the end of stanza 11, you see, in your strength I will come and tell of your own righteousness. And one more time, down in stanza 14, the third time, the psalmist describes the extent of the Lord's righteousness. He uses a picture. Your righteousness extends, O God, into the heavens far. For you have done great things, O God. Who can with you compare? So we're going to sing these words from Psalm 71, 10th stanza down to the 14th stanza, the tune Linton number 112. Let's stand and sing praise to the Lord together.
But I
I live from them so.
We'll now have our second reading from the Word of God this evening, which I believe is going to be read by one of your elders, Mr. Pinkerton.
Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. And we'll find this in the Church Bible in page 1027. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. This is from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one man died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you. For our third portion of praise, to sing praise to the Lord tonight, we turn to the words of Psalm number 22. Psalm number 22. And we're singing from stanza 19 as far as 25 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 22, 19, 25. The tune this time is St. Kilda, number 147. Just notice as we sing these words, the concluding stanza, and the reference to the Lord's own righteousness. This psalm is, of course, a messianic psalm, speaking of the Messiah, of his worldwide glorious reign. But it concludes on this note, and they will come and will declare to people yet to be the righteousness that is his own, for none did this but he. Those words, for none did this but he, echo the final words, that great cry of the Lord Jesus on the cross when he said, it is finished, it is finished. He completed all the work he was called to do, the righteous Savior, dying for unrighteous sinners, the righteousness that is his own, for none did this but he. Psalm number 22 then, from the 19th stanza to the end, to the tune St. Kilda. I will stand again to sing praise, remain standing seek the Lord again in prayer. Lord, thank you for we can sing these words about our righteous Saviour, the one who died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us unto you. And we thank you, Lord, this evening for the faithful gospel witness to the Saviour that has been carried out in this vicinity by this congregation of your people over many generations. We thank you, Lord, that you have sustained the witness here going way, way back, far beyond any of our lifetimes. We thank you for those whom you've called here in past generations who faithfully preached the word of God, and for faithful and committed members who are witnesses to the gospel to the community round about them in the Kilrats area. And we thank you, Lord, for each and every member of this current congregation of Kilrats. We thank you for the great variety of gifts and abilities you've bestowed upon them. And we pray you'll help this congregation of your people to keep on using the gifts you've given them, to keep on using them unitedly as they serve you together here in this area. We pray, Lord, for your continuing blessing upon the one whom you've called to be the pastor and the teaching elder of this congregation. Bless him, O Lord, in his health. Bless him in his spirit. And as he proclaims your word each day here, each Lord's Day, and carries out the ministry of your word in other ways, we pray, O Lord God, that that ministry will be fruitful to the growth and grace of those who are ready believers. And also, Lord, you'll be pleased to use the ministry to continue to bring lost and needy sinners unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We return thanks to you, Lord, for the ruling elders of this congregation and their readiness to serve and help in any way that they can. Continue to equip them, O Lord, with all that they need to be good and faithful overseers of the flock that you've entrusted to them in this congregation of the Lord's people. Heavenly Father, we commit unto you the children and younger people in this congregation, in the midst of an evil world where there are so many distractions and so many dangerous spiritual things. We ask you, Lord, to put a hedge around them, protect them, and help them, each one of them, early on in life, to come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus and to walk in his ways all the days of their lives. Lord, we pray for those in this congregation who have particular health needs, some who cannot be in this church building this evening because of advancing years or weakness of body. Draw near to them, O Lord, where they are this very evening, and assure them of your loving fatherly care. Lord, for those who have particular needs within this congregation, perhaps not known even to many people, but you know them, Lord, we pray you'll help them to look to you day by day for all the grace and strength that they need to face the trials, the challenges, that are the struggles that they're called to go through. And we thank you for that assurance that each one of us can have, that your grace is sufficient, more than sufficient for us, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, Lord, as we come to have the word proclaimed, speak to us by your Holy Spirit. May your truth be a blessing, a challenge, and a help to each one of us this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I'd ask you to keep your Bibles open, if you still have them open, or to open up the Bibles at those verses that were read there from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11, 21. I want to draw your thoughts this evening to the last four verses of this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at the last four verses. Look closely at them. Can you spot the one word that's dominant in those verses? The one word that really stands out, that's repeated over and over again. Well, it's the word reconciliation. Reconciliation. And reconciliation, you will agree, it's a very appealing word, isn't it? It's a very appealing word. It sounds very positive. It's something we would all want to commend, reconciliation. It speaks to us as Christians of something we should all surely value and treasure. We should be committed to reconciliation. One writer captures the value of reconciliation in this way on the human level. He describes it in this way. This is what reconciliation can bring about in human relationships. He writes, "Reconciliation heals the soul with the joy of rebuilding broken relationships and hearts." The joy of rebuilding broken relationships and hearts whenever true reconciliation happens. Reconciliation, you'll agree, between warring nations is a really wonderful thing, isn't it? Whenever that happens, but it's difficult to achieve. How will it be possible for the people of Ukraine to be reconciled to the nation of Russia after all that has been going on over this last year? Not easy. Reconciliation between alienated communities who differ from one another, maybe in culture or political loyalty, is a wonderful thing when it happens. Once again, it can be very difficult to achieve. We should appreciate that from the troubled history of this land. Even though there has been a peace settlement in place for many years now, still, there are tensions, aren't there? Not all the differences between the communities have been fully reconciled. And the dark shadow of sectarianism is still lurking about. reconciliation between members of a warring family. Now, that's a wonderful thing when it happens. But once more, how difficult it can be to achieve. For it's the case that those nearest to us, those closest to us, can hurt us the most, and we can hurt them the most. And resolution can be very elusive. And sadly, it must be said that while reconciliation between Christians is a truly wonderful thing, it can also be very difficult to bring about. Once relationships break down in a congregation of God's people, it can be very, very difficult for them to be repaired. So reconciling people who have been seriously at odds with one another, it's no easy thing, but it's a very beautiful thing when it happens. And it's rightly seen by many people in our world to be a very worthwhile thing, a noble thing. But think about this. So many people who place such value on reconciling people with people sadly have little or no concern about the need for sinful men and women to be reconciled to God. And yet that is the most crucial form of reconciliation. And these verses here at the end of 2 Corinthians will, I hope, impress that truth afresh upon our hearts this evening. Now, in regard to this reconciliation, this most important reconciliation, this greatest reconciliation, there are six things that stand out in the verses before us here at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Six things, so it's a six-point message. But that doesn't mean it'll be longer, but it's a six-point message. I think my homiletics teachers often told me, don't have too many points because you'll confuse people. But I believe that there are six main points to do with reconciliation here that are really worth thinking about. First of all, the initiative in reconciliation. The initiative in reconciliation. Doesn't this passage in the Word of God clearly show us the initiative in reconciling fallen men and women to God has been taken, graciously taken, by God Himself. Verse 17, Paul had been writing about the radical transformation that comes about when someone is united to Christ by faith. Nothing less than a new creation comes about. The old has gone, the new has come. Look now at how verse 18 highlights the fact it's God who has graciously taken the initiative to bring this about. The phrase, all this is from God. All this is from God. It's God who brings about the new creation. It's God who takes the initiative to reconcile sinners to Himself through Jesus Christ. The obvious deduction from that emphatic statement, all this is from God, is that none of it is from man. None of it is from man. The truth is, even if people won't openly admit it, we are by nature utterly rebellious toward God and utterly unable to initiate a real and genuine reconciliation with Him. Summed up so well, the words of Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature, by the flesh, cannot please God. So you see, if it had been left to ourselves, if it had been left to ourselves as fallen, rebellious human beings, there would be no reconciliation. No reconciliation could ever have been achieved. We would have all remained alienated from God and ultimately separated from Him forever and ever. Dear friends, how thankful you should be this evening that God, through His own dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, took the gracious decisive initiative to reconcile rebels such as you and me to himself. The initiative in reconciliation. All this is from God. Second thing about this great reconciliation, the scope of reconciliation, the scope of it, or the extent of it. You'll agree, won't you? When reconciliation takes place, even between two previously alienated people, it is a precious thing. How precious it is, for instance, whenever a broken marriage is mended, and the love and the trust between a previously alienated husband and wife is restored. Yes, even when reconciliation is confined to just two individuals, it's a really wonderful thing. But the point is here, the reconciliation initiated by God is vast in its scope, very extensive. Look at verse 19. It tells us God was reconciling the world to himself. The world. But what's meant here by the term world, we have to understand it correctly. Two things it doesn't mean. Doesn't mean here, the world doesn't mean here the whole of physical creation. Though in fact, elsewhere it's taught that when the work of redemption is fully completed, there will even be a new heavens and a new earth. And the physical creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So that is taught elsewhere, but that's not the sense in which the word world is used here, because it's linked to to trespasses not being counted against us. So it must apply to people, not to the physical creation. Then secondly, the term world used here cannot be taken to mean every single human being. For elsewhere, doesn't the Bible clearly teach, the sins of unbelievers are and shall be counted against them. Their trespasses will be counted against them. So how should we understand the term world here? Well, surely it's best to understand it as speaking of the reconciliation of all who believe, and that is believing Gentiles as well as believing Jews. That the salvation, the reconciliation brought about by Jesus Christ was not to be confined to the narrow realm of the land of Israel. But that message of reconciliation didn't go forth from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Paul had emphasized this. There was a deep reluctance among many Jewish believers to accept that the Gentiles could ever be made acceptable to God. Yet Paul himself rejoiced in the fact he'd been appointed to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. He appreciated the grace of God was so marvelous in its scope, it could reach out to the Gentile world, not just to the Jews. In other words, the scope of reconciliation was not narrowly confined to one ethnic or national group. It gloriously extended to people of every language, tribe, and tongue. You and I, this evening, we should rejoice that the reconciling work of God has reached as far as this island, has reached as far as our homes and our communities, and it's still extending to every nation and people group under the sun. In the gospel, we have in this sense a truly worldwide message of reconciliation to make known. So therefore, let's never fall into confining the message of reconciliation just to our own tribe or to our own small corner. Let's take delight in news of mission, for there the message of reconciliation is going forth to the world as God intended it so to do. The scope of reconciliation. And then thirdly, the ministry of reconciliation. the ministry of reconciliation. You see, Paul is emphasizing the authority which has been given to him and to his fellow evangelists to proclaim this good news of reconciliation. And he does it in three ways in relation to this ministry. First of all, look at the end of verse 18. He says that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Secondly, at the end of verse 19, and he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 20, the beginning, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. What Paul wants to emphasize by this is that he and his colleagues, they're not self-appointed messengers when it comes to proclaiming the message of reconciliation. They just haven't taken it upon themselves as a result of some whim or fancy, nor have they been even appointed to it by some kind of high-up human authority. No, they have been commissioned to it by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They are Christ's ambassadors. Doesn't that term ambassador get across the idea of the authority of the ministry very effectively? An ambassador is one. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is one who has been invested by the ruler of his nation to represent that nation, to speak authoritatively on behalf of that nation. And in a much more profound way, you see, Paul and his fellow messengers have been appointed as ambassadors of Christ, proclaim with great authority the message of reconciliation on Christ's behalf. That's why you can say in verse 20, as though God were making his appeal through us, or also we implore you on Christ's behalf. The main lesson here is therefore the need for the Corinthians to take very seriously indeed the message of reconciliation and the ministry of the word that Paul is bringing to them. Now, there are no need for apostles nowadays, but preachers of the gospel, evangelists and missionaries, they are still called by God. They're given this ministry to proclaim the message of the gospel with authority, not in a namby-pamby, wishy-washy, pathetically weak kind of manner, but with authority that God has given to them. At the same time, those entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation mustn't represent their Lord and King in any way. Just as an ambassador is not at liberty to make up his own message. He can't do that. He's meant to bring the message from his king or his government. He must faithfully represent the one who has commissioned him to that role. And likewise, the minister here this evening, I trust, is not just making up his own message. He is here with the help of the Holy Spirit to bring you an authoritative message from the Word of God. When the ministry is viewed in this way, it should affect the way we receive it. That with all the frailties and shortcomings of those who minister the gospel, nevertheless, they've been commissioned by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And insofar as they faithfully exercise that ministry entrusted to them, you must attend to it very carefully and learn from it in a spirit of meekness and humility. It is the ministry of reconciliation, speaking on Christ's behalf. Moving on to the fourth thing we find here about reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, or we might call it the message of reconciliation. Look again at the end of verse 19. God has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the word. Shouldn't that bring home to us? The ministry of the gospel requires more than what might be called silent testimony. It requires the word. It requires words. It involves verbal as well as written communication. Yes, people will be encouraged to listen as a result of our godly lives as we act in line with the light of the word, whereby men may see our good deeds and thereby glorify our Heavenly Father. But we mustn't hide behind the silent witness of our lives. No one can really believe the gospel unless they hear it, unless they hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, And there's no complete evangelism unless we open our mouths to speak the word. The word must be preached. The gospel must be proclaimed. The message must be spoken about. At theological college, one of the books that I really benefited from was a book on evangelism by a man named Will Metzger. The title was Tell the Truth. Tell the Truth. The title was very carefully chosen by the author to emphasize that in witnessing, the truth must be told. He used a very effective picture or analogy, which I've never forgotten, to explain this. Even though now it's over 30 years ago, I still remember it. He compared the evangelistic ministry to an aeroplane, which must have two wings in order to fly, and that's generally the case. Most aeroplanes need two wings in order to fly. And so in regard, as it were, to the aeroplane of Christian evangelism, one of the wings must be the witness of our lives, while the other one must be the witness of our lips. He pointed out that we may be inclined to act as if all that is needed is the witness of our lives. But that, said Metzger, is like an aeroplane with just one wing. It won't go anywhere, will it? It won't get off the ground. It won't get beyond the runway. It will never bring people to the destination that we long for them to reach. So in other words, let's be sure we keep prioritizing the preaching and the speaking of this great word or message of reconciliation. And as well as the message or the word of reconciliation, the fifth thing we see, the plea for reconciliation. The plea for reconciliation. Phrase in verse 20, as though God were pleading or making his appeal through us. Perhaps the translation plead or appeal is even a little bit too weak. The older translation beseeching carries the forcefulness of the Greek word very accurately. And it's followed up with those very direct words, isn't it? Look what follows. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That term implore could also be translated, we beg you. We beg you. Be reconciled to God. Thus you see the message of reconciliation mustn't be presented in a casual take it or leave it kind of manner. Well, take it if you wish, or don't bother taking if you don't want to. It shouldn't be like that. The issues at stake of salvation or condemnation, of eternal life or eternal death, of heaven or of hell, they're just so significant. The evangelist should earnestly plead with lost sinners. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Don't we find such forceful pleading elsewhere in the scriptures, don't we? We read there, didn't we, from Isaiah chapter 55, the pleading with thirsty souls in Israel to come to listen to and return to the true and living God, culminating such words as these in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Or think about that intense plea in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Come, take the free gift of the water of life is the gospel plea. Plea for reconciliation. So this very evening, if there's anyone listening in here or otherwise, and you've not yet been reconciled to God, you're still a stranger to him. There's still a barrier there of your sin, which you have not repented. If there's anyone listening in and you've not yet been reconciled to God, I plead with you. I beseech you be reconciled to God. Don't let another day pass away before you make your peace with him. Don't keep on refusing the gracious offer of reconciliation that I'm sure you've heard so often. Don't keep on closing your ears to the word of reconciliation. Don't keep on shutting your eyes to the seriousness of your sin. Don't keep on trying to run away from God. Rather, humbly admit you're a sinner. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be fully reconciled to God. You will have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The plea for reconciliation. Well, we've thought about the initiative in reconciliation. It's God who takes the initiative. The scope of reconciliation, it's so vast as to cover the whole wide world. The ministry of reconciliation, it is to be proclaimed with authority. The word of reconciliation must be spoken. The plea for reconciliation, we must plead with men and women. Finally, let's conclude with one more thing. The basis of reconciliation. How is it at all possible? Think about it. How is it at all possible for the Holy One of Heaven, who has no sin, to be reconciled to such unholy people as we are? How is it at all possible? And the answer, of course, the simple gospel truth, is because of what God has done in Christ Jesus. Look at how this is put in verse 21. There's a whole lot in this. You could easily preach a sermon on it on its own, but just to summarize it, God, Christ was made to bear the consequences of our sins so that by believing in him, we can be declared righteous in God's sight. Christ was made to bear the consequences of our sins on that cross so that by believing in him, we're declared righteous in God's sight. As the verse puts it, Christ himself who had no sin, he had no sin, but he became sin for all those who believe in him. And he bore the penalty for our sin in his own body on the cross. In the words of Isaiah chapter 53, I'm sure you know them well, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Because Christ paid the penalty for the sins of all who believe in him, God no longer counts their sins or their trespasses against them. But more than that, not only is sin forgiven, but even more than that, amazingly, wonderfully, we are even in Christ regarded as righteous in the sight of God. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to our account through faith. Now think about how amazing that really is. Whenever you realize, and we cannot count it fully, whenever you realize all the unrighteous, unjust thoughts you have thought about other people, whenever you realize all the unrighteous, unjust things you may have written about other people or said about other people, whenever you realize all the unrighteous, unjust ways in which you may have treated other people, what amazing grace that God declares you righteous in his sight through the reconciling death of his Son. More than that, whenever you realize how unrighteously you have over and over and over again broken the law of God, in thought, in word and deed, and by acts of omission, how amazing it is that in Christ Jesus you have become the righteousness of God. What an amazing work of reconciliation brought about by the Savior. Sometimes people are given the Nobel Prize for their work of reconciliation. I'm sure you know of famous examples. But all such people pale totally into insignificance. They're totally overshadowed by the greatest reconciler of them all, even Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Jesus has provided a sure basis of reconciliation with God for all who believe in him. No doubt about it. Fully, finally, completely reconciled. No one who trusts in him will be put to shame. No one who believes in him will be condemned. All who believe in him have peace with God. So if you're still not reconciled this evening, if you're still alienated from God, let me again, in closing, with a great sense of urgency, address these authoritative words from the Word of God to you. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening. Our closing portion of praise is from Psalm number 89. Psalm number 89. We sing from the 11th stanza down to the 15th stanza. The 11th stanza down to the 15th stanza. And the tune is Newington, number 123. Stanza 15 echoes what has been said. The people of God here say, yes, they rejoice in your great name with gladness all the day, and in your perfect righteousness, exalted high are they. Psalm number 89 then, from the 11th stanza down to the 15th stanza, we stand to sing praise, remain standing for the closing blessing. Now receive the blessing of God. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you all this evening and forevermore. Amen.